So I want to show of hands. If your prodigal has done this, raise your hand. Your prodigal, just and keep it up. Your prodigal has stolen money from you. All right, keep it up. Your prodigal has hurt some of their siblings, both emotionally and physically. They've hurt them. Keep your hand up. Yeah. They've hurt you emotionally and maybe physically. Yeah, keep them up. They've wrecked one of your cars. They've wrecked two of your cars. Yeah, keep them up. All right. They've broken house rules, curfews, things like that. All right, I'm going to roll. They've abused substances in their life, whether it's drugs, alcohol, whatever, computer. All right. They've demanded money from you or to be rescued from their chaos and their consequences. All right. Now I'm going to be watching. Put all your hands down for a second. You've rescued them from their chaos and the consequences. Yeah, let me see those hands. Yeah, the enablers have surfaced. They've laughed or mocked your faith. Yeah. They've laughed or mocked your faith. Yeah. They've needed rehab. They've needed rehab. Yeah. They've cost you money. All right. Hands down. Here we go. They've cost you less than 10 grand. Less than 10 grand. Okay. How about 30 grand? They've cost at least 30 grand. Not more than 30 grand, but at least 30 grand. That's replacing the car that they wrecked. We're going there. We're going there. All right, less than 50 grand. 50 grand or less. I'll tell you, let's go more than 50 grand. 50 grand or more. All right, we see those hands. All right, 75 grand. We're going to have a winner here. Oh, we got more than 75 grand. We're going 100 grand. Your prodigal has cost you more than 100 grand. We have hands, and I must say, most of the hands you see up are your prodigal leaders. All right, we got one. Okay, let's go 150 grand. All right, $250,000. They've cost you over 250 grand. We still have a hand up. All right, whatever is in that bowl out there, in that Tupperware bowl that looks squiggly, you can have it. It's the rest of it's yours. All right. Guys, there's a proverb that says, though you pound a fool in a mortar and a pestle, along with fine grain, yet foolishness will remain in their heart. You can use all the leverage that you have to deal with the chaos that they brought into your life, but it will not change the foolishness in their heart. It will not change the fact that they will continue to do things that will make you angry if you allow them to. And so I want to talk about that. And so, but let's continue to look at anger. This is a quote that we often put at the end of this talk. I wanted to put it at the beginning. This is from Friedrich Buchner in his book, Wishful Thinking. He wrote this: of the seven deadly sins, anger is probably the most fun. To lick your wounds, to smack your lips over grievances long past, to roll over your tongue, the prospect of bitter confrontation still to come, to savor the last toothsome morsel, both the pain you are given and the pain you are giving back, in many ways is a feast fit for a king. The chief drawback is that what you're wolfing down is yourself. The skeleton at the feast is you. When I was in seminary, one of the things that I did to provide for my family is I owned a swimming pool company. Imagine that. I still love the swimming pool motif, the pool boy outfits. It just stuck. I don't know why. But I went into business with a fellow seminary student, and one of the things that happened, we officed out of my home, and on one occasion, he made a pass at my wife. And I wasn't told about it until about 3 months later. And when I did find out about it, needless to say, I was pretty angry. And decided to buy him out. Didn't feel like it could be reconciled and couldn't trust him, so I decided to buy him out. So we agreed on three equal payments. So I wrote him the first check, gave it to him. I wrote him the second check and gave it to him. I wrote the third check, and I stuck it in an envelope, and I put it in my freezer, and I said, it's going to be a cold day in hell before he gets that one. That check stayed in the freezer for three moves, at least 3 years. 3 years later, I'm sitting at a lunch with my old youth pastor, and I'm telling him the story. And as I'm telling him the story, his eyes begin to look alarmed, and he's pushing away from the table. And I'm like, "What's up?" He says, "Dude, you are angry. You're turning red. The veins are bulging. Man, this is eating you up." And anger, guys, will do that. It will eat you alive. So I decided to deal with it. Took the check out. I had to write him another one. Wrote him a note of amends and sent it to him, and we're good. But guys, anger affects you physically. Repressed anger puts our hearts at risk. It ups your stroke risk. It weakens your immune system. It can make your anxiety worse. It's linked to depression. Anger hurts your lungs. It shortens your life. And it doesn't just harm you physically, it also harms you relationally. Anger breaks communication. When you are angry, it is all about you, about what's harm that's being done to you, whether it's your spouse or your prodigal. It's all about you. It makes you selfish. It makes you defensive. Many of us, we have a very aggressive posture, and we all know what that is. You know, the leaning forward, you know what it is. Resentment, bitterness, hostility, grudges, strife. Anger affects us relationally. We want to win. How many times have we engaged with our prodigal and we realize, you know what? I am going to win. I will not lose this. Whatever it takes, I'm going to win. I will not compromise. I don't care about the truth, but I'm going to win. They will not win. We are isolated when we are angry because it's all about our feelings. Excuse me, out of practice. It's all about our feelings. We get isolated from our spouse, from our prodigal, and guys, we are isolated from God. There's a great Proverbs that we talk about often here, Proverbs 18, 1 and 2. It says, "He who isolates himself seeks his own desires. He quarrels against all sound wisdom. A fool does not delight in understanding, but only revealing his own mind." Anger isolates us. It also places us susceptible to the evil one. 1 Peter 5:8, "Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." Remember, the person at the feast is you. Satan is your busboy. Here's a feast. Eat of it. So I want to talk about, is anger permissible in Scripture? I'll give you a quick response. No, it's not. And let me briefly talk about it. The Scriptures do not give us permission to be angry. Ephesians 4, 31 through 32. It says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ has forgiven you." Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, all these things, there are sins. A few verses up is the famous verse that says what? Be angry, but do not sin. Okay. What I believe Paul is doing there in this epistle, he's saying that we are fleshly. There are times that we will be anger. It may be righteous anger. It may be sinful anger. It does not matter. It's still anger. And he says, keep short accounts. Don't let it go. Don't let the sun go down on it. Process it quickly. Because if you let sin fester, if you let it stay in your heart, it will create bitterness. It'll create resentment, on and on. We can go on. There's other verses. Matthew 5, verse 43, "Love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you." We are called in our faith to love our prodigals. Okay? What are the causes of anger? Pride and selfishness. James 4, 1 through 4. What causes fights and quarrels among you? You want something, but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. We want to win with our prodigals. We want to win. We want them to learn from what you, your rules and your principles and your truths and their choices are wrong, and you must win, and you must teach them the right way. And so you fight them and you battle them. And we make it all about us. We make it all about us. We are the center of our universe. We are the main character in the drama that is our life. We have a very big view of ourselves. And secondly, we believe that God has gotten it all wrong. We have a very small view of God. Let me illustrate it this way. You're driving down the interstate, and there's a vehicle that's, you see them coming up behind you, and they're all over the road. They're swerving in and out. They eventually cut you off, and you are furious. I mean, they cut you off. This is all about your safety and your journey and you getting to your destination. And what makes a difference regarding your response? What makes a difference is when you look in your rearview mirror, the first thing you look at, first time you look in your rearview mirror, it is a teenager out of control on substance abuse, and you're like, oh my gosh, my life is threatened, and I am angry, I am ticked. The next time you look in your rearview mirror, you realize, oh, it's an ambulance. This vehicle is on a divine purpose. This vehicle is part of something bigger than myself. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to pull over, get out of the way, and submit to a divine purpose that I have no control over, but it's bigger than me. When you realize what God is doing in the lives of your prodigals, parents, or spouses, you realize that God is at work in them, in His timetable, not yours. God is at work in them in His timetable and not yours. And when you think it's about you, it's like you're in that freeway and that teenager is cutting you off. It's affecting you and only you, because your world at that point is all about you. When you realize that God is in control and God is accomplishing something bigger, more important, then you're able to pull aside and trust and rest and allow God to do His work. The fuel for our sinful prodigal anger, guys, when our prodigals act out, we are embarrassed. We appear as parents to be failures. We fear that the prodigal's stupid actions will lead to their calamity. We're being betrayed. We're being lied to. There's disappointment. Our love is conditional. There's guilt, shattering of our dreams and expectations. We have been offended against, and that fuels our anger, and it makes us furious. We want what we think is best. We want what we think is best. Righteous prodigal anger. You may be angry at what you believe the evil one is doing in your prodigal's life. You know what? I would say be angry, but don't let it fester. Don't let that anger go down with the sun. Process it quickly. Trust that God is at work. There's a proverb that our fellow leaders shared with me this afternoon. It's Proverbs 16:4. For God has created all things for His purpose, even the wicked for the day of evil. Do you have a big picture of God? That He has created all things. He has created this season in your life for a purpose. For God wants to accomplish something in you, and God wants to accomplish something in your prodigal. And to be able to pull aside the road and realize, hey, there's something bigger going on than just me and just my prodigal driving out of control. There's something bigger. We had a testimony here many years, been months ago. Mike shared his story. His father told him when he was 18 years old, he said, I want you out of the house and I don't want to ever talk to you again. And Mike told himself, I can do that. I can do that. I will never talk to you again. 30 years later, Mike becomes a believer. He's on Facebook and he sees an old man that looks strangely like himself. And it's his dad. And so he pings his dad and says, hey, dad, it's me, Mike. Want to have lunch? Dad said, sure. That relationship is reconciled. But are you okay with 30 years? Most of you are not. But I would argue that that may be exactly what God is wanting to accomplish in your life, to put in your heart a deep, abiding, relentless trust that God knows what he's doing. And it's God's timetable and not yours. And you can let go of the anger and the fury that goes behind a prodigal that's out of control. Be angry and do not sin. As a Christian, anger cannot be justified. So how do we overcome anger? An important part of overcoming anger is knowing what your motive is or what your mission is. Those of you that have been part of Prodigal, you have a mission statement. Can you share it? I encourage you tonight to share it with your close group. Review your mission statement. Why do you do what you do? Are you all in on glorifying God in all you do with your prodigal? That'll help you get a handle, put your arms around your anger and dealing with it. Are you about serving others? Are you missional in how you live your life in Christ? Is your goal to be more like Christ? Is your goal to be a disciple? What is your motive? What gets you out of bed? Another way to overcome your anger is identify what the problem is. And the problem is an incorrect view of ourselves and God. You see, in your worldview, the way you see things, he is not big enough, powerful enough, or he doesn't know enough to really get a handle on what's going on in my life and with my prodigal. We have such a small view of God. He is not sufficient to provide for my needs, my prodigal's needs. God's not big enough. He doesn't care or he's not capable. We have a small view of God. That is a problem. We don't believe God's loving enough. If God truly loved my prodigal, he would deliver him from his insanity. Really? Really? I love Jeremiah 29:11. You know, God's promise. How many times have we claimed this passage? For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Right? Plans for your welfare, not for your calamity. Plans for a future and a hope. Isn't that a great promise? But you know, we read that verse, but that's not what's going on in our head and our heart. What's going on in our head and our heart when we read that verse is, oh God, I know the plans that I have for me. Plans for my future and my hope. Please bless them. That's what we're really saying. Because if we had a big view of God, that God is in control and God knows what he's doing, that God is okay with 30 years, even though you're not, then we can rest. Pull over on the side of the road and realize this is an ambulance and there's a bigger purpose, there's a bigger cause that I can trust and I can rest in. And it's not all about me. It's not all about me. I want to go back to my mission statement just for a second. My mission statement is this. I'm living as a privileged yet unentitled beggar at the door of God's mercy, trusting in the power of God to live out who Christ says I am as I abide with him, resting in God's promises and God's character. That's my mission statement. Let me tell you how it fleshed out one afternoon. My dad had just passed away about 3 weeks earlier, Thanksgiving. We had the funeral. And I was coping with it as I tend to do when there's fear, anxiety. I went to a movie. That was an awesome movie. Blood, guts, explosions. It's awesome. Well, I left the movie and I was driving through Firewheel. I don't know if you're familiar with Firewheel, but it's a little shopping center. And this lady was blocking two lanes of traffic waiting for a parking space. And so I was patient for about 20 seconds. And then I got on my horn and I started honking. And I was like, what are you thinking? And she ignored me. I got out of my truck. I literally got out of my truck. I mean, I'm a pastor at Watermark. Got out of my truck and I went to the passenger side. And as I was walking up, I slapped her passenger window with my hand. These are no small hands. Did I get a amen for that?
Amen.
Yeah. All right, these are no small hands. And unfortunately, I didn't see the 10-year-old little girl that was sitting in the passenger seat. Yeah, Rhonda, I'm ashamed. And at that point, I came to my senses, and I'm like, my first prayer was, oh, God, I pray nobody pulled out their camera. Truly, I thought that. I got back in my truck, and I drove away. I got one half block away, and I'm like, what in the heck was that? What in the heck was that? Why did I do that? And then I literally thought of my mission statement. I want to live as a privileged yet unentitled beggar at the door of God's mercy. And I'm like, that's not who I am. And so I pulled up into the parking lot and I sat there and I prayed and I literally wept for a little bit. And I said, okay, I got to make this right. So I went back to where she parked the car and they were gone. And fortunately, there was a park bench right there in front of where they parked. So I sat there for an hour and a half waiting for them to come back. And I had my Alabama hat on when I jumped out of the truck, so I took that off and so she wouldn't recognize me. She came back and I said, oh, ma'am, I am so sorry. That is not who I am. Can you forgive me? I said, I would really like to ask your forgiveness from your daughter. And her daughter didn't come near me. She was on the other side of the car, peering over the hood. And she looked at her daughter and said, yeah, that'd be awesome. So I went to her and I asked her for forgiveness because of my anger. I was out of pick and control. Why? You can only imagine. But that's not who I am. And I could talk about holes in my sheetrock in my house during the season of my prodigal that I've had to go back and make amends for and repair. But it was sin. It was not righteous. It was not righteous. And so as I look back on these times, I realize that God is always at work. There is always a divine purpose that is taking place. And I have to rest and stop and rest and pull over and trust. There's something bigger than just me getting my way, just me winning a conflict with my teenager, my prodigal. And it could be more about what God wants to do in my heart than what God wants to do in my prodigal. How do we overcome anger? Our identity is not in ourselves and our expectations. Instead of our identity is in ourselves and our expectations instead of being a beloved child of the King. We need to see ourselves as Christ sees us. We are holy, we are chosen, we are beloved. That's who Christ says we are. But no, we see ourselves, we have our expectations, our plan, our strategy, and when it doesn't happen the way we think it ought to be done, we are ticked. We are angry. We need to replace our pride with humility and gratefulness. John 3:30. Christ must become greater, I must become less. I love Isaiah 55:8. Many of you can quote this, I'm sure. God says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Guys, there is such a huge disparity between what God wants to accomplish and what you think needs to happen. And when things aren't happening the way we think things ought to be happening, we get angry. We get angry. And it's sin. It's sin. And what we need to do, we need to look in our rearview mirror on the highway of this chaos and realize, you know what? This isn't about my teenager careening through the lanes of traffic. This is about an ambulance. This is about a fire truck that has a bigger purpose than me. I need to pull over. I need to rest. I need not to make it about me. We need to have an accurate view of God, that He is in control. Proverbs 21:31, the horse is made ready for battle, but victory belongs to the Lord. I love Ecclesiastes 7:13-14. It says, consider the work of God. Who can straighten what God has bent? In the day of prosperity, rejoice. In the day of calamity, realize that God has made the one as well as the other. You need a bigger view of God. Quit trying to straighten what God has bent. God is good. The Lord is good, Nahum 1:7, a stronghold in a day of trouble. He knows those who take refuge in Him. He loves us, John 3:16. He alone is enough, Matthew 11:28-30. Come unto me, all you are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle, humble in spirit, and you will find what? Rest for your souls. Take my yoke upon you. Take God's purposes and what He wants to accomplish in your life and your prodigal's life in God's timetable and rest. Pull over and rest. An accurate view of God. Oswald Chambers, we're almost done. He says this, Satan does not want us to sin just so that we can do bad things. He wants us to be of no use to God. You know, as you're thinking in your mind all the times you've been angry with your prodigal, and you're thinking, you know what? I think I've gone over the top. I think I've been brutal. I've said things that I totally reject. And there's a voice in there, and it's not of God, that says, you know what? You don't need to be in this game. You're up on the shelf. I want to encourage you. Our sins can be forgiven. The blood of Christ covers all our sins. He who confesses his sins will be forgiven. An alternative to acting in anger, love. You know, it's been said that whenever there's chaos, whenever there's conflict, we have two responses, fight or flight. There's a third, and it's love. It's love. You don't have to fight. You don't have to fly away. You don't have to flee. You can stand your ground and love. You have an opportunity, guys, in this season with your prodigal, when you're tempted with anger, to be part of something bigger than yourself, to jump on the ambulance and to be part of that. Be part of something bigger than you. We die daily. It's a choice. Do you want to win all the time? Or do you want to accomplish God's purposes? Even if it's 30 years. Can you rest in 30 years? Or do you want your prodigal back next week? No matter what. You'll give them anything they want, thinking that's going to work. Is that going to work? Nope, never does. Die daily to yourself. Keep your mission statement in mind. Clarity of purpose will help you when you do stupid things like I do. When you get out of your truck and slap a window with a 10-year-old girl on the other side. Know God. Know God. Know yourself. You are guilty, you are sinful, but you are also forgiven and you're loved by the King of Kings. You're forgiven. Okay? Love others unconditionally. Give your prodigals to God. Identify and release your idols. C.S. Lewis wrote this: your life will become less stressful when you give up your right to anger and offense. And by the way, if you don't, you're doomed. So there's that too. If you remember how we started out, anger affects you physically. It will affect you relationally. It will destroy relationships. It'll affect your body. It'll eat you alive. Bigger view of God, smaller view of you. Trust God. All right. One more quote, then I'll pray. Oswald Chambers wrote this. This is fairly recent. Well, never mind. Take too much time. He's dead. So it's not that recent. How should we respond? Living a full and overflowing life does not rest in bodily health, in circumstances, nor even in seeing God's work succeed, but in the perfect understanding of God and in the same fellowship and oneness with Him that Jesus Himself enjoyed. But the first thing that will hinder this joy is the subtle irritability caused by giving too much thought to our circumstances. Jesus said, "The cares of this world choke the word and it becomes unfruitful." And before we even realize what has happened, we are caught up in our cares. Guys, anger is a big deal. I pray that as you go into your closed groups that you'll be able to take this discussion further and really lean in. And Jay's notes are very helpful. Let me pray for us and you'll be dismissed. Father in heaven, we thank you that we can be challenged to be different. To be, Father, what you have created us to be. Vessels of honor. Father, we are encouraged and we know that the anger of man never accomplishes the righteousness of God. Never accomplishes the righteousness of God. And Father, I pray that you would emboss that message on our heart and that the temptation for anger would be met with a realization of how big you are and your purposes. And Father, how small our plans are. And that we cannot trust our heart, that we're challenged that in Scripture where it says, he who trusts in his own heart is a fool. But Lord, help us trust you. Lord, give us peace with your timetable and not ours. Help us to understand that you are so much bigger, your purposes are so much bigger, and your timetable is different. Lord, help us to rest in that. So Lord, we thank you. And Lord, bless our closed group time together tonight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.